prophets to Mount Carmel, and we're going to see whose God really is in control. And as all of the people come to Mount Carmel to see this great event, Elijah asks the people, how long are you going to waver between me and between God? Baal and between God? And they didn't answer. No one said anything. So then Elijah, the very famous story, the power of God, if you like, challenges the prophets of Baal to get their God to set fire to a bull. And they try everything that they can imagine, slashing themselves, all these rituals, do absolutely everything. But of course, there is no answer. And then Elijah rebuilds the temple, the altar. He dampens down everything, just to make sure there's no illusion. And importantly, he prays that the people will know that God is turning their hearts. And then the fire, the 1 ton of explosive maybe, fell and burnt up the sacrifice. And immediately the people of Israel fell down and proclaimed that he is God, the Lord, and they recognized the power of God. Elijah commands the prophets of Baal to be slaughtered there and then up on the mountain. Interestingly, Ahab gets away with it, and Elijah tells him, you go off for eat and drink, because the Lord is going to fulfill his promise and is going to send heavy rain. And then we have Elijah climbing to the top of Carmel, putting his head between his knees and undoubtedly praying for the famine to be lifted. And after 7 times of sending his servant back and forth to go and see, his servant comes back and says, I've seen a very small cloud over the sea. So Ahab is told, get out quick. There's going to be a big storm. And then the very last thing is that the rain poured down. Ahab rode to Jezreel to meet up with his wife. And Elijah ran pretty fast, I would have thought, in front of him. So that's the story. I just thought it would be worthwhile going through it to set the context of what we're going to be talking about this morning. What I'd like to do this morning is actually look at the three main characters that we have in the passage. The first one is Obadiah, and then clearly King Ahab, and then finally Elijah. I've called Obadiah the reluctant messenger. And I think there are two distinct characteristics of Obadiah's character. He was a devout believer, that's absolutely clear. He was in charge of Ahab's palace, so he's an important chap. But he had two distinct characteristics, which I've called the overt characteristic, the open characteristic, and the covert, the closed, what he did in private, let's say. And we learn at the start about his covert character. And very much like the French resistance in the Second World War, this guy hid God's prophets, hid them away and fed them. As I said, they were being systematically killed by Jezebel, Ahab's wife. So this guy, whilst holding down a good job, did a tremendous work for God. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, Saltisford. Lots of busy people in Saltisford. Lots of great things that we are doing in Saltisford. And I think it is great, and I think it really pleases the Lord how engaged everybody is in his work here. And it's fantastic. So quietly and almost secretly, this guy Obadiah was doing a tremendous work for the Lord. But then he goes on, doesn't he, and he's sent out to go and search for water. And he has this encounter. Now I go to, as some of you know, I travel a fair amount, and I spend a lot of my mornings in Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris. And there's a guy there who I meet every morning when I'm there. He's, I think, from Nigeria. He wears a green poncho, African Nations Cup toweling poncho. He has a wheelie bin that he takes with him the whole time. He obviously sleeps there. Now, I don't know him, and you don't know him, but I can tell you, if you went to Terminal 2F tomorrow morning, you'd meet him, and you'd recognize him. Now, I don't think Obadiah had ever met Elijah before, but Ahab would have put up the most wanted posters around the place. You know, most wanted. Man, long beard, camel hair tunic, big leather belt, has a tendency to disappear. Be very careful, most dangerous. So, Obadiah didn't actually know Elijah, I don't think, but he knew about him, and he knew as soon as he met him that this guy was the Lord's prophet. And what was Obadiah's reaction when Elijah told him to inform Ahab of his presence? He said, "Why me? Why put me in such a terrible position? I mean, I'm a good believer. Haven't you heard? I've put 100 prophets away, just like you, Elijah. I've hid them to protect them. And now, you know that if I tell Ahab and you disappear, as you tend to do, then he'll kill me." And in some respects, that's a very strange reaction for someone who risks his life every day by hiding away God's prophets. And he really did risk his life. I'm sure if Jezebel found out that he was hiding these prophets from her, he would have been the next person to have been killed. But when I was thinking about it, I thought, well, actually, it's quite a normal amongst Christians. We like doing things, don't we, in the quietness of our own church, or coming to church under cover of the night sometimes, and helping out great things, the youth groups, and all the things that we get involved in here. But sometimes, and I find it a lot harder, to actually speak up and stand up for God in the big wide world. And I think the good thing about Obadiah here was that after some reassurance, he took that brave pill and he got on and he went and he obeyed and he told Ahab. And I think the challenge for us here is that are we willing to stand up for our faith outside of the church building, outside of the place where we feel comfortable? We may take risks and such like, but actually standing up for our faith outside and taking those overt dangers, let's say, for us, probably at worst at the risk of ridicule or embarrassment. Clearly in other parts of the world, much bigger risks. But are we happy to stand up for our faith, or do we prefer to take that undercover approach? So that's Obadiah. Next we have King Ahab, who I've called the unrepentant ruler. As we heard last week, Ahab was described as doing more evil than any of his predecessors. And he was part of a double act, a very nasty double act. Jezebel, who I've mentioned, was not a pleasant woman at all. Firstly, she introduced Ahab to Baal worship, and this Baal worship was the thing that provoked God's anger and was the thing that caused the drought to be sent to Israel. And actually, Ahab gets a lot of airtime in 1 Kings. Most of the rulers and kings of Judah and Israel just get a paragraph or two. But Ahab actually gets quite a few chapters written about him, and it's actually very interesting to read through. But the thing that comes through a lot is the dependency that he has on Jezebel. So straight after this episode, he runs off to Jezebel and says, "Hey, look, Elijah's killed 450 of the prophets." And Jezebel vows at that point to kill Elijah. Although Ahab was evil and did much evil, the Lord actually protected him when he was attacked by Ben-Hadad. And then I thought the best one is there's a little bit in there about where he went to a guy called Naboth and asked very politely if he could donate his vineyard to Ahab. And when Naboth refused, he went away in sulked and got a bit upset and told his wife, Jezebel, that Ahab wouldn't give him what he asked. So Jezebel took things into her own hands, had Naboth done in and provided the vineyard to her useless husband. And finally, he's killed in battle after refusing to accept the guidance of one of God's prophets. So what picture do you get of Ahab? Picture I've got is someone who is misguided, who is easily led, And whose bad influences, the people who have influenced him badly, cause him to do great evil as the ruler of Israel. So back in 1 Kings 18, he finally meets up with Elijah and immediately accuses Elijah of being the cause of Israel's trouble. And he clearly didn't understand that the crippling famine that they were encountering was a direct result of the sins and the evil that Ahab himself had done, and the fact that he was worshipping Baal and serving Baal and not God. And although he was easily influenced, he was also a very big influence on others. If we, in the news this week, and I sort of thought, should I say this or shouldn't I, but Jonathan Edwards, who, as you know, sort of Olympic triple jumper world record holder, who's someone over the years I've very much admired, he's clearly having some sort of difficulties in his faith at the moment, and we, you know, need to pray for him and everything else, and, you know, quite rightly, he's keeping that very personal. But someone like a Jonathan Edwards has had tremendous influence on people. Positive influence for the Lord. But also, someone like Jonathan Edwards, not meaning to, I'm sure, but also can have a very negative influence on people, because when people see that such someone with such a strong faith is having doubts, people start to think, well, what about my faith? If someone so strong in his faith is doubting, well, where is he coming from? Is there some reality in the doubts it is having? And I think, you know, the influence that Christians have on other people should not be underestimated. And back in the passage, when they were up on the mountain, Elijah went among the people of Israel and did an opinion poll. And he said, Baal or God? Who do you serve? Baal or God? Baal or God? And nobody said anything. No one answered. And I think that demonstrates the influence and fear that Ahab and Jezebel had put amongst the people of Israel and had instilled upon them. They wouldn't answer because they knew that if they did answer, what their potential repercussions would be. So two things to think about with Ahab. The first one is, are there things that we are unrepentant about? Like Ahab, maybe they are so ingrained in us that we can't actually see it. We can't actually see that we've got a problem. Maybe it's some broken relationship from years ago, or some unwillingness to forgive someone from years ago. Putting work, money, image, reputation, whatever it is, before God. But I think the thing that we learn from this is that we need to face up to whatever things we haven't repented about, whatever things we haven't handed over to God completely and asked for his forgiveness, and asked for forgiveness. Because failure to do so, in the same way as it had repercussions for Ahab, it will have a massive negative influence on our relationship with God, and it will provoke anger in the Lord. So I think it's important that when we look at Ahab, we think, is there things that we haven't handed over to the Lord, that we are unrepentant about, and we want to keep, let's say, for ourselves? Second thing is, are we a positive influence for God? We may not be kings, prime ministers, world record holders, whatever, but we do have an influence. The way that people see us at work or at the school gate or hear us or whatever, how the kids see us, whether in our own family or in clubs that we run or just chatting after church or whatever, has a big influence on what people think about God. And it's not just about being holier than thou and standing up and being seen to be doing the right thing. It's actually, I think, people really seeing God's love in us, the way that we speak to people, the things that we do to support them, and the time that we give up for it. So are we a positive influence for God? Or like Ahab, are we someone who actually puts people into confusion so that they waver between the opinions of God and the world? So I apologize for spending so much time on Obadiah and Ahab, but I thought that there were quite a few parallels and lessons to be learned from them. But for the last few minutes, we're going to look at the main event, Elijah moving in God's power. So what do we see from Elijah, and what do we see from people who move in God's power? Well, I think one of the things that comes out time and time again in Elijah's life is his obedience. In chapter 17, in the previous chapter, he was told to go to the Kerith ravine, and he went. He was told to go to the widow's house, and he went. Now he's told to go and find Ahab, and without hesitation, he gets on and does it. And I think this is a characteristic of people who move in God's power. They listen to God, but once they've heard what they should be doing, they get on and do it. When it's good to wait on the Lord, Jesus was 30 before he started his ministry, but once you've been given a direction, I think we need to get on with it. And in business, people talk about the need to create a sense of urgency, the need to act quickly and stay ahead of the competition, and once a decision's been made, to act upon it. And I think sometimes the Lord wants us to have more of this sense of urgency in our lives, to hear about the Great Commission, if you like, and to take some urgency into doing what he's been telling us to do. And I think people saw, you know, you remember when Peter asked, or Jesus asked Peter, who do people say I am? And he said, well, some say you're Elijah. And I think the reason why they said that was, A, because Elijah sort of mysteriously gone away and is called to come back again, but also because they saw the same characteristic in Jesus. Someone who had a task to do, knew he had a limited time, and got on and did it. So obedience is something that we see in people who move in the power of God. The second thing that we see in Elijah's life here is one of boldness. Now, Ahab was hungry, angry, tired, and he encountered Elijah, he went and met Elijah. And if that was me, and I'd been told by God to go and tell Ahab that the rain was going to come, I probably would have said something like, hello, King, Sir, Lord, you're looking well, you've lost a few pounds since I've last saw you, you're looking trim. Good news, the Lord's going to send some rain. See ya. And then I'd run off. Because, you know, this guy was powerful, and he was mean, and he was evil. But when Ahab said, you are the troubler, you are the cause of all of these problems, thankfully, Elijah didn't react in the way I would react, but he confronts him. And he says, I haven't made trouble for Israel. It's you and your fathers who have done that, because they did not obey the Lord's commands. Now, that alone would normally have been enough to get Elijah sent to nasty Jezebel for her treatment. But the Lord was in control, and Ahab didn't retaliate. Instead, he did as Elijah had asked, and he summoned all the people of Israel and all the prophets of Baal and Asherah to Mount Carmel. And I like to think that one of the things that I'm fairly okay with is boldness. When I was at school, I remember going and knocking on the headmaster's door after assembly one day and complaining to him that his so-called Christian assembly was more talk about humanism than Christianity. And he patted me on the head and said, I've been a Christian for longer than you, Rose. Off you go. But there you go. I wrote a letter to my dad's work when they were moving the business up from London to Manchester. And for purely selfish reasons that I didn't want to move, I wrote to them and said, I think you've got this all wrong. You're doing this for cost-saving reasons. London is the centre of commerce. That's where you should be. I don't actually think that my dad actually gave that letter to his bosses, but a few years later they came back to London. So I work a lot with Germans, and the Germans get so infuriated with us, with the Brits, because they think we beat around the bush And we don't say things as they should be said. We're all too diplomatic the whole time. And I think it's a lesson that we can learn. You know, it's great to have sensitivity, and we should have sensitivity, no doubt about it. But sometimes we should be maybe a little bit more bold in the way that we say things, a little bit more bold in the way we challenge people. And if we're being challenged, we should accept that, not in a defensive way, as the unrepentant ruler, but as someone who is seeing and openly seeing that people are, you know, can see things in our lives. So, you know, be bold and be accepting when people are bold and challenging us as well. So we see his obedience, his boldness, and finally, and most importantly, what do we see of people who move in God's power? Well, we see his faith, his faithfulness. And what an amazing faith Elijah had. I mean, he would have looked a right idiot, wouldn't he, if he'd summoned all these people up there, thousands upon thousands of people. The prophets of Baal were all dejected because, you know, they'd done everything they could do to get this cow to set fire. They slashed themselves, they did everything, and Elijah was taunting them. And then it came to Elijah's turn, and nothing happened. I mean, what an idiot, what a chump he would have looked if nothing had happened. But Elijah had total faith in God's power. And importantly, it wasn't just sort of some magical thing because he knew that God liked doing magic, but he knew what God's will was. He knew why God would actually honour what he was doing. It wasn't some sort of David Blaine illusion to say, hey, look at me, look what I can do. So after the prophets of Baal had tried everything and Elijah taunted them, Elijah turned to God in prayer, and this is the reason why he knew that God would honour him. Verse 36 says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and you have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. So this wasn't all about the show, all about, you know, just showing God's power for the sake of it. This was all about God's people. Nothing about Elijah. It was all about God's people and God's desire to turn the hearts of his people back to him again. And God will honour those who work faithfully within his will. You know, if I stood up now and said, that's going to catch fire, you know, there's no need for it. But if we know that we're doing something in God's will, he will honour it and he will make things happen. So, the results of Elijah's obedience, boldness and faithfulness. Verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So God had done his work through Elijah. But not only that, because that was only part of the story, wasn't it? Not only that, we then go to see how he fulfilled his promise and he gives more power. So it's like a perpetual thing, isn't it? If you're obedient, bold and faithful, God will give you more. So verse 45, meanwhile the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose. A heavy rain came on and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So God fulfilled his promise. He sent the rains and he gave more power to Elijah to actually run ahead all the way to Jezreel. So, a man like us? Who are you like? Maybe Obadiah, the reluctant messenger. Okay, nothing wrong with being like Obadiah. But be like him and take that brave pill sometime and stand up for God openly. Not just in here, but wherever the Lord puts us. Maybe we're like Ahab, the unrepentant ruler, whose bad influence had a negative effect on so many. Well, hopefully not. Hopefully we're not like Ahab. But there are lessons to be learnt from his life and from what he did. Or maybe we're like Elijah, amazing, obedient, bold, and faithful. And if we see we have these things in our lives, then God will move in his power. And that's what we should be praying for. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that through your word we see so many examples and so many characters that actually do teach us and show us things in our lives. Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at the life of Elijah and we see his obedience, boldness and faithfulness, that you will give that power to us. You give that to us through your Spirit, Lord, so that your work can be done, not for our own gratification or so people can see the power that we have, but so that your work can be done. And in the same way as in the days of Elijah, when you wanted to turn your people back to you, Lord, we pray that the work that you'll be doing in our lives would enable people to come to you and to be turned to you. So Lord, we pray for a life like Elijah, that we can have those things that are going to allow you to move in power. And we ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen.